Those are great lyrics. Those are the lyrics that are in your bulletin. Very powerful. Very powerful. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke, the 7th chapter. As we've been making our way through Dr. Luke's gospel, his account of the life of Jesus Christ, and it wasn't just a story he gathered together as we looked at closely from Luke chapter 1, in which he interviewed eyewitnesses and tracked down every source he could to put together this account of the life of Jesus. And being a good doctor, as we've seen, paying so much attention to detail as well. Because you know, if you go to something's wrong with you and you go to a doctor, suddenly you pay attention to detail too. Makes a difference. And that's what we've found. Luke 7, and we're at verses 28 to 35. Continuing on with the subject of John the Baptist, and but Jesus takes that in a little bit different direction. Luke 7, 28, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Lord, we just come to you once more as we come to your word. We thank you for that which is a gift from heaven to us, forever settled in heaven. It is the sure, strong, eternal Word of God. It is exactly what you want us to have, to learn about you, to learn about ourselves, to know all that there is to know, and through it, from the beginning, to know things we never would know, other than God has told us how everything began, the universe and all, to the last book, how everything will end, time itself, and eternity will start. So Lord, thank you for the gift of your word, that it is given to us all of this truth. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Now there's a lot of things going on. We're at different stages, and there's those whom we know of who are just, Lord, in physical ways, tackling different challenges, going through difficulties in their very bodies. Pray to, Lord, to you to continue your mercy and strength to them, healing for their good, for the glory of Jesus. Lord, for whatever our needs are, that you are the one that we, if we come to and find your grace, your spirit, your power, your word, that it's enough. Because you're God and you're true. So Lord, help us in that. Pray again for our country, our nation, for those over us in authority. Lord, for you to work your will. You're the one who sets up kings and disposes them. To work your will in our country, that we should be, it should be what it is. And Lord, that we as your people, the church, we should be what we are. That other people here and around the world may come to know of Jesus Christ as well. And may grow in him and share him as well with others. So Lord, we just look to you and pray that your spirit would take these simple things. Speak to me, Lord. Give me ears to hear. Speak to each one of us. Give us ears to hear. For your glory, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two kinds of children that are mentioned in this scripture. There's children of wisdom, children of the marketplace. So this is kind of a two-part, trying again to break out of that two-part series. There's the introduction of Jesus, and then there's his assessment. And his introduction is very simple. To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? Very good question. Actually pretty contemporary. Think about, okay, so what's going on in society? Society, that's a collection of people. What's going on in people's minds? Why do they do what they do? Why are they like they are? That's the essence of the question. So what are they like? Because Jesus was talking about this generation, his contemporaries, his generation, and yet since human nature hasn't changed, there's a lot of things we can apply to our generation as well too. Well, his assessment basically is that those who are of his generation, when you get to verse 32 and down, they're like brats. You know, I don't have to explain that word. It's a pretty simple, definitive term. I don't know how often you hear about brats from the pulpit in a sermon. But if there's other words that would be better, you know, you could use objectionable, obstreperous, recalcitory, incorrigible, obstinate, intractable. But brat is just much more simple to handle. And this is what Jesus was talking about in his illustration. Talking about brats in his generation. Now, we haven't in this brief time here ever visited in any home, so I'll just say that up front, where there's actual bats at large. Now, I have in times past in other places, because by the grace of God, Nancy and I have been ministering for about 30 years now. So sooner or later, you're going to get in a kind of home where you're going to pay a visit, and the parents cannot restrain the children enough, but that's another message. Now, if that's too label calling in that, well, let's see. John the Baptist talked to those individuals of his contemporaries as snakes, brood of vipers. You're just like chaff for burning. Let's see. Oh, how about Jesus? He would say, he would speak to those who were hypocrites and call them blind, fools, sons of hell, vipers, unclean tombs. And that was just all in one chapter in the book of Matthew. So compared to that, brats is pretty mild. So we'll just go with that. So Jesus gets into his assessment using the illustration. And I did some research on this, and so I'm going to just share a few things because you get the idea. Children sitting in the marketplace. Now, in the culture of that time, there was a center of the town where it was basically the marketplace. It wasn't malls and all this kind of stuff. It was town center, large area. Everybody brought their wares in or had their booths and did their shop for the day. And that was most of it, because you could, if you wanted to get something, go to the marketplace. There's a Greek word for that too, the agoras, the marketplace. But on days when nothing was happening, since it was the largest open area around, it's where the kids could congregate as well too, and just go and do their games, because it was like the almost without grass, it was the next thing to the town park. And so the kids could know where they could meet somebody in that to do games of kind of their type, because on those days there was no business going on. It was just an outdoor open space at that time with children. And Jesus refers to that, children in the marketplace. And in those times, since kids are the same as they've always been, kids do a lot in imitation of their parents. I mean, it's just simply the way they're hardwired without even asking them. And you all know that. You've been parents or grandparents. You know, you've all seen, it's like, and it's so common. I mean, there's even ads on television where maybe the guy's shaving and his little son's by the mirror, you know, shaving away too. And, you know, it's like, it's so cute, but it's so true, because children will imitate. And so in this, children will imitate their parents as well back then. Now, there's two main things that are called attention to. Sitting in the marketplace, we play the flute, you didn't dance, we mourn for you, you did not weep. Two main things happening, because they were really the big social events of especially any small community or small town. One was weddings, the second was funerals. So the weddings, I mean, the weddings back then were, you could have 7 days of festivity. It's like, wow, after 3 days, I would almost be halfway worn out. But they would go for, they could party for 7 days. And they could even have parades through town where people are dressed up. And it, because it was such a large social event. Now, of course, the main part of the cost would come out of the parents, but that's a different story. It was a large, very ornate, very complex, a premier social event in the life of a community. I mean, Jesus attended weddings, and it was a big deal. But there was another too, funerals. Funerals were a large social gathering where it was much more than just family. As a matter of fact, where did we find earlier on in chapter 7, just a few verses back, Jesus coming into Nain and verse 12, meeting a funeral procession. And he ends up raising the young man from the dead. But remember verse 12 and the last part of verse 12, and there was a large crowd to a funeral. So it was like most of the town. Have you ever been to a funeral in a small town where it's a large crowd? It's not just, wow, we packed out this place. Our first one was in a small town of about 1,200 or so in Manitoba, Canada. And because of the nature of the deaths, the biggest church in town, an indoor seating facility church, was a Lutheran church. That place was packed, but it wasn't just that. They had to run wires across the street. Back then they had to hardwire it, and set up in the elementary school gymnasium speakers, because the gymnasium was filled with people who couldn't get into the building. So I don't know if this town of 1,200, if there were 400-500 people that showed up for that funeral. And that was our first one. And the part of the nature of it was because one of the ladies whose life was taken was a one of the pharmacists in town who just everybody knew, and everybody knew the family. So as far as adults go, almost everybody showed up. The same as then. Large crowd. So those two different events, weddings, funerals, and that is what Jesus is referring to. So children who are imitating their parents in some of the games involving the major social events, and the first one is wedding. We played the flute for you. And then the second, funerals, we mourned to you. And as one writer said, you know, when kids do this, I mean, how are you going to do kids doing a wedding? Okay, somebody's got to be the bride. Somebody's got to be the groom. Somebody's got to be the judge. Somebody's got to be the musician playing a flute. Because weddings at then were so joyous occasion. Music. So somebody's going to be this, somebody's going to be that. And then you have funerals. And kids are imitating. So somebody is the dead guy. And somebody's the pallbearers. And somebody's the preacher. And somebody's walking behind playing the mom or playing the dad, and the others are crying and wailing as it was then. And they're just doing a game of this, playing imitate. So we played the flute. However, the reason that we want to call attention to brats is because what's the people of this generation? They're like children calling to one another and saying, so he says, you call to one another and say, we played the flute. Hey, why aren't you dancing? Why aren't you dancing? Come on, we're making merry music here. Start dancing. Because even then, the music would break out and, you know, you could have all kinds of stuff going on for dancing. It's part of the culture, part of the customs. So we're playing this, but you're not. What's the matter with you? You're not dancing. We're having a happy time, and you're just doing nothing. So get with the program. So, well, that doesn't work. So let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Okay, let's play funeral. We're mourning here. We're playing a dirge. We're all sorrowful. What's with you? We're all pretending to cry, and you're just sitting there, not doing a thing. We mourned to you, verse 32, and you did not weep. You're not going along with the program here, whatever we do. We're having a happy time, but you're not. We're saying, okay, so we'll do a sad game, but you're not into that as well. What kind of sport are you? You know, do you want to take your balls and jack and just... Or is it, no, it's ball and jacks. Yeah, it's been a long time. You want to take your own soccer ball? You take it, go away. Bad sport. Because whatever we try to do with you here, you're not playing along. You're not playing along. You're not going with what? I think that's... So, by the way, just as an aside, he does say, verse 32, calling to one another... Calling to one another. I mean, these little kids ought to imitate politicians. They ought to imitate advertisers. Calling to one another saying, hey, do what we tell you. The world will tell you what you need to do without you even asking. The world will tell you how to act, what to buy, where to live, what to do. Without you even wanting to know. This is fashioned, this verse, we played a flute, you didn't dance, we mourned for you, you did not weep. That's not a compliment. It's a complaint. It is a negative statement. And then he explains verse 33, for John the Baptist, and then he speaks of himself, the Son of Man. And so, what is being said here when we get down to, oh, let's do more labeling, stereotyping, name-calling. Verse 33, for John the Baptist came along and he was not normal. For him, you know, we had all our normal times, normal events, normal way of living, but there's John the Baptist. He's not normal. And so you say, he's so not normal, he's got a demon. He's got problems. That's what it says. He came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. Why? Because there's John the Baptist. For about his whole life, where is he? Out in the wilderness. And we've seen that, and he's got his message, and people are coming out to him. And he's got his unique type of clothing. And he's got his diet of, you know, it's not wheat germ and Gatorade. It's locusts that are dipped in honey. Locusts and honey. John the Baptist, out in the wilderness. John the Baptist. He doesn't have a life. He doesn't schmooze with people. He's not a good old boy. He's out by himself. John the Baptist. He's eccentric. He doesn't eat what we eat. He doesn't drink what we drink. He doesn't listen to the newspapers or whatever they had back then. He definitely wouldn't own an iPod because he wouldn't care to, because there's no service out in the wilderness. Doesn't need it. Doesn't want to have it. It's the word of God that came to John, not the word of man, and he went with that. He just went with the word of God that came to him. That was enough. So he didn't care about this other stuff that normal people, quote unquote, really care about. Well, normal, sure. Everyday, ordinary, average, what's going on in the world type of, you know, okay, nothing wrong with that. But not John the Baptist. So let's name call him. He's got a demon. Oh, but then on the other hand, there's the Son of Man. There's Jesus. One writer said, you know, you almost couldn't get two opposites. There's Jesus. Jesus who came. Jesus who the first miracle he did, according to the chronology, and it's found in the Gospel of John, was going to a wedding and turning water into refreshed liquid hydrolyzing water. No, he turned it into wine. Water into wine. First miracle Jesus did was where? It was at a wedding. Jesus went to weddings. Now, he also went to funerals, but he went to weddings. Now, John's message was repent, and Jesus' first message was repent. But then Jesus goes, repent, because it's all about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus looked at things in a perspective of, it's the kingdom of heaven, folks. And he spoke about things about the bride's supper in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is like a feast that was put on. So there's John, who is just fire. What is it? I'm getting way off my notes. This is good. There's John, who is fasting, fire, and judgment. And there's Jesus, who comes along, and he's feast, festival, and joy. My joy shall be in you. And he's almost the opposite message of John. So you have John, the funeral preacher. You have Jesus, the wedding preacher, speaking about the wedding of the Lamb. And the kingdom of heaven is like, and those who showed up to the wedding in his parables. So those two things, opposites. So there's John the Baptist. He's got a demon. So then there's a Son of Man who comes and who gets along with ordinary people. And he meets with ordinary people. And he has a comfortable time with ordinary people. As a matter of fact, there's times when it said the common people heard him gladly. So he's with ordinary people. I mean, Jesus didn't have to, I don't know, they didn't have newspapers, but he probably knew what was going on at the time. He knew. And so he can talk to ordinary people about ordinary events. And he comes, and he's got an ordinary diet. And he looks ordinary. There's no, oh, I can tell that's Jesus. How can you tell? Because it's glow or aura that follows him all over the place. Now you go, so there's Jesus. Really, which one's he? He's the one everybody's crowded around. Oh, him. Heard about him, never seen him before. Is that what he looks like? Looks pretty ordinary to me. So the Son of Man came eating and drinking, is what it says, the ordinary things of life, and you say, and it's interesting that twice Jesus refers to these as, and so you say, and you say. So Jesus, the Son of Man, comes doing the ordinary stuff, and you say, you ought to watch his diet. He eats too much. He's a glutton. And he drinks too much. Excessive drinking. He's a wine bibber. He gets drunk. I know he does. We've just never seen him get drunk. But that's what he does. And that's what it says, verse 34. And look who he hangs out with. The riffraff. The low class. The no account. The people you just wanted to... tax collectors? Tax collectors? We think the IRS has it bad now. Tax collectors. Back then, even tax collectors. And on top of that, sinners. So here's John the Baptist, and he comes with a lifestyle that has nothing to do with the riffraff, it has nothing to do with the high political people, it has nothing to do with the important. There's John the Baptist. And then there's Jesus, who comes in and whose life has to do with the riffraff. His life does intersect with the important people. It does intersect with the common everyone inside. And for each of these, you say, there's something wrong with both of them. Now, as an aside, I think that's kind of funny. Because it's like, for who he's talking about, the you say, it's like, they can't make up their minds. You know, on one extreme, that's no good. On the other extreme, which was actually ordinary, they're going, that's no good either. Well, I think it's funny. But why this name calling? I believe it's because in their minds, the Pharisees' lawyers, verse 30, you have John come along, you have Jesus come along, and neither of them can be controlled. Neither of them. You can't control these guys. Either one of them. I don't think it's because the Pharisees and lawyers didn't really like John the Baptist or like Jesus. It's just that they couldn't control him. Because when you look up about verse 29 and 30, 29, the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized. Verse 30, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. And then there's a curious phrase there, not having been baptized by him. So it mentions being baptized by John the Baptist as sort of the common element in those two things, those two verses. Sort of like it hinges on that. Why? What made the hinge of baptism of John in those two verses? What was John's baptism? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It wasn't a baptism like we're going to do in 2 weeks from today. It was a baptism of repentance. And that's what the scripture says. See, John's baptism, people came to John listening to his message of repent. They came, and in baptism, they were openly acknowledging this. They were acknowledging, I need to be baptized by John. Why? Because I am a sinner. I need help. I need salvation. I need saving. I need to be forgiven. See, John's baptism did not save anyone, as baptism today doesn't save anyone. It shows that something's happened. But John's baptism, John never said to anyone he baptized, "There, I baptized you, now you're saved." He never said that. He said, "There, you're baptized, now go have a major life change." Loosely translated. So the common people, even tax collectors, verse 29, even the tax collectors came to John. But I'll call them the religious sinners, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes. They were so full of themselves. They were so full of their self-righteousness that their perspective was, hey, there's nothing wrong with me. John's baptism, I mean, look at verse 30. It's not for me. And so he says they rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. The will of God? You mean the will of God was like to be baptized by John? According to that verse, yes. Why? Because it's always the will of God for someone. It's always God's will. If someone will just simply humble themselves. That's the will of God. And acknowledge their sinfulness and turn to the Lord in brokenhearted repentance, a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And for those who don't, it's like having rejected the will of God. And it was about John's baptism because that's what John's baptism was all about. A declaration of repentance. I need the change. I need help. That was John's baptism. And that's why those of the Pharisees and lawyers, when they rejected John's baptism, they rejected an expression of the will of God to just themselves show, hey, there is something wrong with me. Hey, I need to change. And that's why their comments in verses 33 and 34, why Jesus said, "What you say, you Pharisees, lawyers, scribes, people full of yourselves, you say," verse 34, "and you say." That's why their comments, "John the Baptist, you say of John the Baptist, he's got a demon. You say of the Son of Man, he's a glutton, he's a drunkard. Why do you say those things?" It wasn't really personal. I didn't think Jesus was taking it personal at all. It was, they did not simply want to submit themselves to the will of God. And so what you end up doing is, whoever represents the will of God to you, if you want to reject the will of God, you will reject that person ultimately too. You will reject them because they represent the will of God. And you will confess, if you say something about that person, verse 33, 34, I mean, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, isn't spot on with human nature, and so ultimately they will say of the people that they reject, something's wrong with them. It's not me. I don't have problems. But boy, something's wrong with them. Something's wrong with John the Baptist. Something's wrong with the Son of Man, Jesus himself. They got problems. I don't. See, in that sense, John and Jesus were so different in their approach. It's not the style of a messenger or a preacher, whatever, it's the substance. Because the substance of both John and Jesus were simply, and drop your pride. Humble yourself, acknowledge you have need of God, acknowledge you have need of help, simply admit your sin. See, that's why name-calling, you say, verses 33 and 34, you say, The person in pride will go, I reject the message, I will attack the messenger. Happens all the time. I don't go to church X, Y, or Z anymore. Why? Because the pastor, the people, he's so mean. He's so angry. He's angry all the time. He's nasty. He's harsh. It's an easy step from I reject the message to I will attack the messenger. That's a little aside, but nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. But it's here, it's brought out. But positively, let's end on a positively. Because Jesus did, verse 35. You want to look at it again? Wisdom. Wisdom is justified. Wisdom's children. God's wisdom. God's wisdom as evidenced by humility. God's wisdom that is evidenced, that issues in forgiveness, that results in the changing of a life, that results in glory to God, that shows that actually God's way is better. And it's true. And it results in joy, in cleansing, in pardon, in forgiveness, in new life. God's wisdom, verse 35, is shown to be right, justified. It's shown to be right, the wisdom of God. Because those who believe, who trust in, who embrace, who submit to, who follow, who obey the wisdom of God, the message of God, are the ones who show that they're the children of wisdom. Wisdom is justified by her children. And her children, who follow in the way of God's wisdom, show this is right. This is good, and this is right. So that's why I said two kind of children here. There's a children in the marketplace, and there's a children of wisdom. The children of the marketplace, children of rebellion, refusing the will of God for their lives. The children of wisdom, children of submission, we have accepted God's will for our lives. And it's good. It's right. We justify it. So then the question left is, where are you at in this? This is kind of an either or maybe you're in a transition. And in between, but hopefully a transition in the right direction. Children of the marketplace, children of the wisdom of God. That's how Jesus put it. So let's take our hymnals. Grab one here. What's that second number we sang? Was it 109? We'll just sing a verse.